Amen. What beautiful words. Do remain standing with me and turn once again after a week away from our study of 2 Timothy, the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to his son, his true and beloved son in the faith, Timothy, pastor, as you know, of the church in Ephesus. We'll read just two verses tonight, the section beginning in verse 3. And going through a number of verses there is really a very complete thought. And so I thought it best to cut it off at verse 2 this evening. As always, there is more than enough to occupy us for 30 or 40 minutes. But hear now, church, the word of the Lord from 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us. You may be seated. We pray. Father, we have just sung about your daily protection, your daily provision, your daily care and supply of the needs of your cherished people. We sang and confess that we are your children whom you dearly love, that you have taken it upon yourself to be our daily guide, Lord, keeper. And Father, if it were not so, if we could not rely on and depend on your grace and the strength that your grace provides, surely we would be lost, and we would fall, and we would fail in an instant. So do impress upon us, O Lord, now from your holy word, the necessity of your grace and what it means to us to be strong in that grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. Help us, O Lord. Clear away every distraction. Fix our attention now on this, your holy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come now to chapter 2 of our study of 2 Timothy, you may remember from two Sundays ago now that at the end of chapter 1, Paul had mentioned the fact, and indeed lamented the fact, that so many in Asia, including two men that he names, you may remember, Phygellus and Hermogenes, had turned away from him and deserted him in his hour of need, while at the same time he had commended the household of Onesiphorus for the very tangible and practical ways they had refreshed him by ministering to him while he was in prison in chains for the gospel in Rome. Reflecting on that, I am reminded once again of the call of Christ to us, his people, to give of ourselves, to give our prayers, to give our fellowship, as I mentioned this morning, to give our time and our talent and our treasure in the name of the Lord to those who find themselves in difficult circumstances, and how truly meaningful such gestures of Christian compassion prove to be. They do not go unnoticed by others here on earth, nor do they go unnoticed in heaven. Indeed, Paul can say they will be richly rewarded on that great day. That's right. That's the end of chapter 1. And so now in chapter 2, Paul will have much to say by way of instruction and exhortation to Timothy that will be of much use to him as a minister of the gospel, to all ministers of the gospel, but also to all Christians. But it will be helpful, especially tonight, I think, to keep in mind that there had been those who had abandoned Paul and the gospel ministry. And it should go without saying, though I will say it tonight for the sake of the argument, that Paul does not want Timothy to be like them. Now, four times, and I can illustrate this in this way, four times in 2 Timothy, and he had done it once back in 1 Timothy as well, but four times in 2 Timothy, we have a short phrase with the singular second person pronoun. Now, that's a fancy grammatical way of saying you. Okay? Three times we have but you. 3:10, 3:14, and 4:5. And here in 2:1, we have you therefore. The point is this. Timothy is not to be or to do as those around him. Paul has just been speaking about the theological defections in the province of Asia, but Timothy, for his part, is to stand fast. He is to resist what we might call the prevailing mood. He's to be different from those men who deserted Paul and quit the gospel ministry. Dear friends, the implications are massive. They apply to every Christian, and not just to pastors, in every age. There is always a prevailing mood among men. There is always a way in which things are generally going among men. There is a drift. There is a flow, a stream. Timothy is to be different from that, Paul says. Those men who deserted Paul and defected theologically proved to be weak. Timothy is to be strong. Now notice, though, he need not find his strength in himself, as if it were a matter of simply gritting his teeth, pulling himself up by his bootstraps, isn't that how we say it? Summoning up his courage. The Lord is with him and will help him as Timothy depends on him. So notice with me now this remarkable phrase in verse 1. You should commit it to memory in all sincerity. You, therefore, my son, unlike those who defected and abandoned and deserted, you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, at first glance, it may seem contradictory. Which is it? Is Timothy to be strong, or is he to rely on the grace of Jesus Christ? Now, in asking and seeking to answer that question this evening, we are confronted with one of the most important, surely one of the most misunderstood, and today perhaps one of the most controversial aspects of the gospel and of the Christian life. Timothy is to be strong. He has work to do for God. He must stir himself up to do it. and strengthen himself for it. There is a great task before him, gospel ministry. And for this he needs strength, and for this he must be strong. But notice, he is not to find this strength within himself. The strength will not well up from within him. The source will not be his own intestinal fortitude or personal courage. Now remember, Timothy, we know, was prone to timidity, and like so many of us, to fear. No, he was to be strong, not in himself, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is the grace that Christ Jesus supplies that will give Timothy the strength that he needs. The strength to endure in ministry. The strength to stand up under pressure and persecution. The strength to resist, as I have called it, the prevailing mood. That strength will come as Christ helps him by his grace, and as Timothy relies and depends on the grace that comes through and from Jesus Christ. Now, dear friends, I belabor the point a little bit tonight, and I have shared with you before how important it is that we keep such things as these in balance in our understanding of the Christian life. We are not talking here about an either-or proposition. The believer in Jesus Christ is to be strong. He or she is to gird himself up, to stir himself up. That's the language Matthew Henry used, commenting on this verse, for the work of the Lord. He's to strengthen himself. He's to be strong, but only by being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It may be a paradox, but for Paul, it was not a contradiction. Now, elsewhere, he can say, as he does in Colossians 1:29, and I could turn to many passages tonight, but this is what he says in Colossians 1:29. Listen. To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Did you hear that? Paul says, I labor, I strive in this ministry, but it is according to the working of God working mightily within me. To use the language of this verse, Paul is being strong, but he is striving according to the working of Christ within him. And then, of course, there is Ephesians 6:10. That's why we read it tonight. Perhaps the most famous of all. Be strong in the Lord. And as I first memorized it, and in the strength of his might. But we read tonight, and in the power of his might. What does it mean, dear Christian, but that we are not strong in our own strength? We do not confide in our own sufficiency. All the sufficiency comes from Christ. And yet that does not prevent the Word of God from commanding us to strive, to labor, to exert, to work out, to be strong. All imperatives, all commands, but not a denial of the gospel, not a denial of trusting in the grace of Christ, but perfectly consistent with it. Grace does not eliminate our being strong and laboring and striving. It enables it, and it makes it possible. I have treasured for many years, I can't remember where I first got it, a pastor's prayer by Martin Luther. Lord God, thou hast placed me in thy church as a pastor. Thou seest how unfit I am to administer this great and difficult office. Had I hitherto been without help from thee, I would have ruined everything long ago. Therefore I call on thee. I gladly offer my mouth and heart to thy service. I would teach thy people, and I myself would continue to learn. To this end, I shall meditate diligently on thy word. Use me, dear Lord, as thy instrument. Only do not forsake me, for if I were to continue alone, I would quickly ruin everything. Amen. Do you pray prayers like these? Calling on God for the strength of His grace to make you strong in Him. Parents, do you pray prayers like that? You should. You need to. You young people need to. We all do. The prayer need not be long, need not be complicated, need not use fancy language. Lord, help me this day. In myself, I am weak and frail and full of fear. But with you, I can be strong. Help me today, by your grace, to be faithful, to do the good work you have set before me. And let me add Luther's, if I continued alone, I would quickly ruin everything. Amen. You can pray that in the morning when you start the day. You can pray it in the middle of the day when you feel weak. You can pray it at night when you go to bed. But my dear friends, we, because of Christ, we can be strong in grace if we depend on the grace of Jesus Christ to strengthen us. I mentioned Matthew Henry a moment ago. He made a beautiful yet simple observation from this passage. First, he said, there is grace in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we miss the obvious. There is grace in Christ Jesus. Second, there is enough grace in Christ Jesus for all of us. To me, that is an absolutely amazing thing. How often do we feel that we are at the end of our rope, as if there's nothing left? This happens, I'm sure, at one time or another to all of us. But with Jesus, there is an inexhaustible source and fountain of grace. F.B. Meyer wrote, there is grace enough in Christ Jesus for every need, but only if we avail ourselves of it. Jesus is sufficient. His grace will give us strength. And so, dear child of God, trust in His grace today. Be strengthened by His grace today. Every minister, every Christian needs this for every day, for all the trouble that each day brings. Well, let's look then at verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This was, I think, the very first verse I ever memorized from 2 Timothy. I learned it in college. I think the second was chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. We'll get to that soon enough. Notice what Timothy's task is. His task is not only to guard the faith himself, to protect it from error, to keep it pure, to hold fast to the sound teaching, as terribly important as that is, that was only part of his ministerial task. For he is also to pass it on to others, just as the Apostle Paul had passed it on to him. Now, it has been observed that in this one verse, Paul has at least four generations in view. First, there is Paul and the many witnesses. Then there is Timothy. Then there are the faithful men whom Timothy is to teach. And finally, there are those who these faithful men are to teach. Can you follow that? Paul, Timothy, Timothy's disciples, and the disciples of Timothy's disciples. Now, I think that is right as far as it goes. But I think Paul has something even greater in view. Namely, that this is something that is to be ongoing. That there is to be a pattern of succession in every generation of the church. It will not stop with the disciples of Timothy's disciples. It will continue. It will continue to be passed on from generation to generation of Christian ministers and teachers in every age, in every place, and yes, even by the grace of God, now 2,000 years later, all the way down to our time and to our place. God is faithful. Moreover, this is to become a paradigm for ministry, a pattern for succession that we are to put into practice in our church. Now, the many witnesses, as we have often said, is a check on personal creativity. Lots of people heard Paul preach. Lots of people knew what his doctrine was. Many others preached it besides Paul. And there is, therefore, accountability here. Others knew Paul's sound doctrine. Timothy was not free to preach whatever he wanted. Timothy is to hew to that line and no other. Now, this is where all false teaching ultimately begins. Rather than preaching the sound apostolic doctrine, people begin to believe and to embrace and to preach so-called private revelations, their own ideas, what is culturally acceptable and inviting. And so in light of that, beloved, I want you to always be wary of someone who claims that God spoke to them or revealed something to them. Be wary. Run the other way as fast as you can. You stick to the Word of God in Scripture. Now, I have mentioned that we have here a pattern of succession. That's what I'd like to call it. Paul knew this reality. Paul was going to die soon. Even Timothy, though he was younger, would not be around forever. Therefore, the only way the gospel would remain undefiled and the church might be strong and healthy would be for Timothy and others like him to take what Paul had taught him, the faithful scriptural doctrine, and to teach it to others. Others who, notice, would be both faithful men and who would also be able to teach it to others. That's very important. It's interesting to think of this in terms of the doctrine of apostolic succession. We often associate that with the Roman Catholic Church. We say that we don't agree with that. This notion of a direct line of succession by ordination under the Bishop of Rome from the apostles to the present generation of the church's ordained ministry. We Protestants like to say, we don't agree with that. Well, we as Protestants believe in a doctrine of apostolic succession as well, but in a different sense. In this sense, a direct line of faithful descent from men faithful in the gospel in one generation to men faithful to the gospel in the next. Therefore, in our Protestant understanding, a minister's authority does not depend on who he was ordained by, or on him having been ordained by a bishop who was ordained by a bishop who was ordained by a bishop, going back to Peter in Rome. In our understanding, a Protestant minister's authority depends rather on his loyalty and fidelity to the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. It depends on him being faithful to the Bible and to the gospel. And so our notion of succession has more to do with the gospel message itself than it has to do with men. It's like a torch being handed from one man to the next. It falls into the hands of men, but it's the torch that needs to be handed. And so, and this is extremely important, the church's ministers need to be both about the business of teaching and training a future generation of ministers who will be both faithful to the gospel, but also, as Paul says to Timothy, able teachers. Dear friend, this must be underscored. Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I don't mean it as a slight, but not all are equally capable of being teachers, especially in a public capacity in the preaching of the Word of God. And so there are, Paul says, two indispensable qualities that the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ must be looking for in every generation. First, faithfulness, fidelity to the gospel, and holiness of life. And second, men who are able to teach others. For what would happen if there was a breakdown or a failure in one or both of these? If men were not faithful to the gospel, or if they were not able to teach the gospel. In either case, error and false teaching are sure to break in. This is what history more than amply shows us. But you see what Paul is saying. There must be a plan of succession in the church. The present generation of leaders will soon be gone. Who will stand in the gap and take their place? It's a high and difficult calling to be a minister of the gospel, but such faithful and capable men are desperately needed in every age. They must be identified. They must be taught. They must be trained. They must be prepared for ministry. They must be sent into the churches and to preach sound doctrine until the Lord comes again. I've been following a story somewhat loosely, but it goes something like this. It's been happening in recent weeks. Princeton Seminary had originally invited Pastor Tim Keller, a minister in our denomination, I understand. They had invited him both to give a lecture at Princeton and also to receive an award, a prize, the Abraham Kuyper Award for excellence in Christian witness and service. But somewhere along the way, the student body at Princeton objected to giving such an award to Pastor Keller on the grounds that he, being in a conservative Presbyterian denomination, opposes the ordination of women and of practicing homosexuals. Now, there was a bit of an uproar on that beautiful campus there in New Jersey. I think the initial decision was, it's not worth it, it's too controversial. Let's disinvite Pastor Keller. Let's keep the prize. I think the decision was altered. He was invited to speak. I'm not sure what they did with the award, but you get the point. This is the institution of Charles Hodge, B.B. Warfield, and Machen, and Gerhardus Voss. Somewhere along the way, at some point, I suppose, in the 19th century, Princeton began to slip. And we see it in seminaries, we see it in denominations, we see it in churches. You may not know this, but the congregation where the great 20th century British Calvinist preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones preached for so many years, he was succeeded by a man who did not share his strong Orthodox and Calvinist convictions, but radically departed from them, preached in a way that the great Lloyd-Jones would never have countenanced. And the church has suffered mightily in the intervening 30 or 40 years. Our mother denomination, the PCUSA, was at one time a defender of biblical orthodoxy and had a powerful witness to Jesus Christ in this country. It can happen. It has happened. It does happen. It is happening. And it can happen, it seems, anywhere and any time the gospel ministry is not entrusted to faithful, believing men who will be able to teach the Word of God to a next generation of God's people. And so, beloved, you see how grave this really is. We're not talking tonight about a mere ministry model or a program of discipleship. It's the sine qua non of the church. Do you know that phrase? Without which, not. Without this, there will not be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. And our little church is no different. Nor is it immune to the prevailing mood. Some of our officers, God bless them, are in their 70s. They won't be with us forever. Some of us are just a little bit younger. We won't live forever either. This gospel of the kingdom must be entrusted. It must be deposited. It must be committed, Paul says, and be taught to younger, faithful men, men whose hearts God has stirred with this same passion for the gospel and the kingdom. And when we are too old and can no longer do it, they must teach God's people when our time has passed. What has happened to Lutheranism in the Germany of Martin Luther? The same thing that has happened to Presbyterianism since the days of Charles Hodge. What has happened to the Church of England since the days of Thomas Cranmer? They've gone with the prevailing mood. They have not been strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I've shared these thoughts with you. What will happen to the church in America once some of our stalwarts are gone? Who replaces John MacArthur when he dies? Or R.C. Sproul when he's called home? This is not an argument for Christian celebrity. We don't need celebrities, beloved. We don't need household names. But we do need faithful men who are able to teach and who will teach others also. We need the pattern of sound doctrine until Christ comes again. Let us bow before Almighty God. Oh, Father, we are warned by history. We are warned by Scripture. How weak the visible church is. How she often exists, it appears, on the very edge of a knife. And we are prone to error unless you, by your grace and through faithful ministers of the gospel, keep us pure. And this is our prayer tonight, O God, that we take Paul's words to Timothy to heart, that we ourselves resist the prevailing mood. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And set about this pattern of succession that once those of us who are getting older in this room have been called home to glory, the younger ones even here will rise up and be faithful. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake.